You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to examine them. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your Son invites us to the heavenly banquet where you will keep us, nourish us, feed us, and give joy to us for all eternity. So grant us so now to meditate on your word that we might be prepared to receive your Son when he comes in glory, that he might gather us to that everlasting light. This we ask in his holy name. Amen. You might ask, which one of us hasn't told a little white lie to get out of an inconvenient invitation? Well, I hope not all of us, but I'm sure many of us have. We come up with excuses when somebody really wants to spend time with us and we really don't want to spend time with them or it's inconvenient. And we don't want to say, actually, I just don't want to have coffee with you. I just don't want to come to your house. I just don't want to, whatever it is. So we come up with something that will just soften the blow a little bit. And we, you know, the dog needs walking or, you know, my car's a little bit uncertain or I just don't go out in the evenings, whatever it is. We come up with something that sounds better and gentler and less insulting than I really don't want to. I don't like you enough. I got better things to do. Which one of us has done the opposite? Instead of just saying straight up, you know, I just don't want to spend time with you, come up with something that's more insulting than that. Just amp up the pressure a little bit and say, you know what, it's not just that I don't want to spend time with you, but I'm going to say something now that's going to insult you on top of the rejection. This is the scenario in today's parable from our Lord Jesus Christ. He has been sitting in a house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And as we will hear, this is one of those wonderful quirks of the lectionary, the old lectionary, is that we will have to wait till the 17th Sunday after Trinity to hear the first part of this story. I can't explain that. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus has been sitting, having dinner or eating bread at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, and he begins to observe how they're all jockeying for positions of honor, and so he teaches them not to do that, but not only that they should always take the lower place and wait to be invited up rather than the other way around, but also that really they should not be just be extending hospitality to one another, but they should be extending hospitality to those who cannot repay you. And he specifies the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And it is at this point that one of those reclining at table, presumably therefore one of the Pharisees, says very piously, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Which is true, but of course leaves the question hanging, and who's that then? Who will and who won't? And Luke says, not, and he said to him, and Jesus said to him, but Luke says, but Jesus said to him. Jesus tells this parable as we understand in context, and the people at the time would have understood, not to agree with the Pharisee, but to challenge the Pharisees. What we don't naturally understand living in our culture is that the question of table fellowship, accepting and issuing invitations, was not simply a matter of whom you like and who you want to spend time with. In that world, all these sorts of banquets and meals were a little bit like what we have in our world are called business lunches. You go to lunch with somebody not in order to have a nice time with them, but because you want to get something out of that encounter. You take them to lunch, you wine them and you dine them so that they will give you the contract that you want or whatever it is. And who you had table fellowship with, who you invited to your home and whose invitations you accepted, was a very intricate and important game of social positioning. The host was issuing invitations, and by receiving an invitation from the host, you either read it as saying, oh, he considers me to be an equal, and you say, well, I'll go, so that everyone can see that I'm equal to him. Or, oh, he's doing me a great favor. Everybody knows he's greater than me, but now he wants me to be in his company. I'll owe him. And you just wait for the favor to be pulled back in one day. Say, you know that time you had dinner in my house? My roof needs fixing. Can you sort that out for me, please? Or you might receive invitations saying, oh, that poor devil wants me to have dinner with him. Shall I grace him with my presence? Might do, might not. And if you do, it'll be the greatest favor that he ever received from you, and now he owes you. And therefore, these things were very important, and they were very carefully choreographed. And people have studied the customs of the Middle East in the first century. And one of the things that seems to have been a standard practice is that when you had a great banquet, you would issue an invitation in good time. You say, I'm going to have a banquet and I would like you to attend. And people would say yes or no at that point. So that they were now expecting a second invitation and you were expected to issue and have accepted a second invitation saying, now the date and time is set and it's Thursday, 4 o'clock, see you there. And the second invitation wasn't a request, please would you come to my banquet, but it was more, it was simply a confirmation of the date and the time. And unless there was a real emergency, your leg had fallen off, or somebody had died, you would never turn down the second invitation because you'd already accepted the invitation. And so, what happens in this parable is truly shocking. The first shock is that they say no. The servant goes out and said, time is ready, the banquet is prepared, please now come. And they said no. That enough, that alone is enough to send shockwaves through the community. What do you mean no? You said yes. What's happened between the first invitation and the second invitation for you suddenly to think that it's not worth your while going to that house for that banquet? What's he done to you? Did he steal all your cattle? Or spit in your face in the street or something? Because this, by saying no, you're saying, I no longer consider it worth my social capital to go and enjoy that feast. But not only that, but rather than simply saying, I don't want to come anymore, because you know, that's I don't come to the bankers of people who steal my sheep, or who cripple my children, or some such thing. They come up with terrible, absolutely terrible excuses. They are blatant and transparent lies, and everybody will have known. They knew when they were telling them. The servant knew when he was hearing it. Everybody would know that this is a complete and utter made-up lie. The first one says, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. It's the equivalent of somebody inviting you to a party, yes, I will come. And when the time has come, and said, you know what, I've just bought a house, so I should go and view it. It's like, what? You bought a house without viewing it? Not likely. Second one says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to examine them, please excuse me. It's like saying, I've just bought a massive big lorry and I should go and test drive it. And then the last one is the brazen one, said, I've just married a wife, I can't come. Because the wedding would not have been on the same day, I can assure you. They come up with these terrible excuses, which are intended to be seen as complete lies. Nobody goes and buys a field first, a huge investment, and then says, oh, I better go and have a look at what it's like. There are some contracts that have survived from the first century. They are extremely detailed. They list every single rock in the field and all the sources of water and what the hedges are like and everything. And 5 yoke of oxen was a significant investment. He will have seen them before he bought them. These weren't gift horses. These were expensive tools. The whole effect, the purpose of these lies is to say, you know what, I really don't want to come, and I want you to know that I will come up with any old nonsense, but just so you know that this is not worth my while. And it was a slap in the face. It was them saying that you're not good enough for us. And how we treat you will have no impact on our social standing. We can lie through our teeth all we like. We can insult you all we like. And it will never come back to bite us. You're the loser, not us. And if you have ever experienced anything of this sort, even if you haven't, you can imagine it. It's pretty terrible, and it's particularly terrible in a world where these social interactions are the capital on which your whole life depends. And again, what is supposed to happen next would have been well known. Many of you will have read in the news about things like honor killings or honor-based violence, which happens in certain communities amongst us who have imported that culture from other places, where it's usually a daughter of a family has behaved in such a way as to be regarded dishonorable and shameful on the whole family. And the way that the family deals with it is by killing the young lady in question, or having a brother throw acid in her face, or some such thing. I have a relative who, by marriage, whose father converted to Christianity in what was then, well, what today would be Jordan, from Islam to Christianity. And the family's response was swift and unequivocal. The mother prepared and the sisters served a meal that was designed to poison him to death. And he escaped with his life, never saw them again, had to leave and travel to another place. For that family, a son leaving Islam for Christianity was such a great disgrace that it was the lesser of two evils for the mother to murder her own son and for the sisters to murder their own brother. That was less of a suffering than having a Christian in the family. And as the old meme goes, there are many such cases. And we find that very difficult to understand But this was the world also in which the Lord Jesus lived. If your honor has been taken from you, it was imperative that you restore your honor. You do something that says, I cannot be treated like that. Those people are wrong. I am not a disgrace. I am not shameful. I cannot be treated any which way. Just like in the parable of the prodigal son, when the younger son says to the father, and I paraphrase, Dad, I wish you were dead, but since you're not, can I have my inheritance now? And everybody would expect the father to, at the very least, give him such a response that he will never forget it and never open his mouth in that way again if he would speak again. If son treated him as dirt and he had to show to everybody, I'm not dirt, and so brisk and unequivocal measures had to be taken so that everybody knows that this man is a man of honor, and if anybody treats him as anything else, they will live to regret it or not live. And so also our banquet host. And what does he do? Does he go out there and argue his case? Does he go out there and show just what kind of a man he is and show that these liars, these insulting liars, are in fact the dishonorable ones? Does he go and restore his honor by saying, okay, fine, you don't want to come, I'm going to find a better class of guests to take your place, so that everyone can see that this wicked lie cannot be allowed to stand? You won't come, I'll go and get the governor, and he'll come in your place, so that you can see and everyone can see what kind of a great man I am. No. He became angry and said to the servant, not go and beat those guys up, or go and kill those oxen, or go and salt the field, go and throw acid in that wise face, that will teach him. He says, go and get the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Dig lower, not higher. And that's not enough. Go out to the city and get all the people living under hedges, living in the fields. That'll teach them. That'll teach them. You think they brought me low? I can go lower than that. That'll show them. Not unlike Jesus' own instructions to us. Somebody slaps you on the right cheek, offer the left as well. One of my colleagues once pointed out that to slap somebody on the right cheek, you need to use your left hand. But to slap them on the left cheek, you need to use your right hand. Slapping somebody on the left with the left hand is bad enough, but if you use your right hand, you really meant it. Jesus here is teaching, in summary, how God deals with rejection. He has prepared for his people, for his chosen people, Israel, a banquet, a feast. He has offered to become their host, the one who feeds them and brings them honor by inviting them to his table. You might recall that after God had given the Ten Commandments to Moses, and Moses comes down and he teaches the commandments to the people, they make a covenant with God and say, we will keep all these commandments. And after that, God invites Moses and a number of elders of Israel to come up on the mountain. And we are told that they ate and they drank and they beheld God. And God has said, now that you are my people, I will be the one who cares for you. I will give you manna to eat. I will give you water from the rock. And then once I'm done with that, I will bring you to a place flowing with milk and honey. Because he is, after all, he is the God who placed Adam in the garden, which is already brimming with food before there even was an Adam or an Eve in it. And his first commandment was, you may surely eat of every tree. I will be your feeder. But because of man's sin, God expelled them from the garden and said, okay, fine, you want to be on your own? Be on your own. Now you're going to have to till the soil, the cursed ground. by the sweat of your brow. And you're going to work yourself right down to that ground. And you'll become dust like the dust that you are. And yet throughout the history of mankind, God continues to come to his people and he wants to be their God and their father. And so he feeds them. Abraham received from Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of righteousness from the city of peace, bread and wine and a blessing. And God wants to be that because that is who he is to us. He made us for himself. He made us so that he might be the one who brings us life because he is the one who gave us life. And life without God is not life at all. It's just a slowly worked out process of death. And in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to be to us the bread of life, so that by his word we might be nourished by God with food that does not perish, so that he might gather to us, to himself, his people, who continually walked away from the God who is their helper. In the 81st Psalm, God speaks both of his love and of Israel's unfaithfulness. He says, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange God among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. God had promised through the prophets again and again, issued the first invitation. The one who is the bread of life, the one who is the feast, the Savior of the world, the Savior of Israel, he is coming. And in the fullness of time, God sent John the Baptist as his servant, saying, the time has come. He is here. Your banquet, your feast is amongst you. Listen to him and you shall live. Because his words are the words of eternal life. But they would not listen to him. And they would not, but they rejected. And they were too busy with all kinds of distractions of this life, which were too important for them to be bothering with God's great salvation. And so Jesus went to the cripples and the outcasts. He went to the tax collectors and sinners. He went to those who in the world as were no ones and nothings. And once he had done with that, he sent his servants out to those who were not even part of the covenant, to the nations, to the Gentiles, and said, you come too to my feast. And we're told to go and compel them to come in. Make sure that they come. Do not leave any stone unturned. Do not leave any nation untouched until my banquet is full. Because this is our God. He has a feast to give and he will give that feast. Because his determination to bring salvation to the world predates even the world. Paul writes to the Ephesians that our salvation in Christ Jesus was determined before the foundation of the world. Jesus coming to the world wasn't some kind of plan B when everything went wrong. But in Jesus Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And in Jesus Christ, we find the image of the invisible God. He is the mind of God to us, the Logos, the Word that is God. And this parable, therefore, it first of all, it comes to us as an admonition and a call to repentance. How quick we are to begin to misprioritize our lives. Take things that are of lesser value and let them overrule things that are of great value. The standard answer these days, it used to be when you say to somebody, how are you? They say, fine, thank you, how are you? These days it's becoming more and more common for people to say, busy. How are you? Busy. And we're all very, very busy. We live in a busy world with busy lives and busy minds and we are endlessly being distracted as well as occupied by all manner of things. And in the great noise that this world generates and we generate in this world, the voice of the Good Shepherd is so easily drowned out. Have you ever been in a situation, I experience this regularly, you are in a crowded room and you're trying to have a conversation with somebody, but you can't unhear all the other conversation going around you, and you're trying to hear what the person in front of you is saying, but all you can hear is what Jones is telling Smith over there. And the distraction is such as this, I'm sorry, you know, can you say that again? This is what happens to us all the time when we go about our daily lives, and God is saying, listen to my beloved son. Listen to him. But all these other noises fill our ears and our minds and our attention. And Jesus is calling us to recognize what is of true value, so that we do not spurn eternal things in preference for perishing things. I say it regularly and I will say it again now. Sunday morning, the place for the Christian is in church unless we are prevented by something from being there. Because here amongst us, we are now enjoying that banquet. Jesus, the bread of life, is amongst us. It is his word that we are meditating on. It is his spirit that is speaking to us in this word. More than that, he comes to us literally as our food and our drink today. And this might not look like a great banquet, but believe you me, there is no greater banquet on earth. If you allow me to recycle an illustration, because it speaks to me every time I come across this text, but I still have a vivid recollection of the first royal wedding that I witnessed through the screen, which is Charles and Diana. And since then, there have been a couple of others. And I've never been one for these sorts of things particularly, but I know a number of people who say, if they got a card in the post saying, His Majesty the King would be delighted if you would grace your the wedding of Prince such and such with your presence at their wedding, who would drop everything. If they can't get leave from work, they'll quit. To be there, to be at that feast. He said, I was there at the royal wedding. The nearest I come to is that I have met a person who was at a royal wedding. There you go. That makes me famous amongst you, I hope. And if someone said, I got an invitation to the royal wedding, but that's my shopping day. That's when I go to Sainsbury's. Sorry, can't go. You think, you're mad. You're just mad. And yet, here we are, a couple of dozen of us. And Jesus has invited us to be here. The Son of God said, come to my feast. But that's when shopping, football, rugby, Lions, jogging, visiting family, whatever, take place. There wasn't time. But more than a reprimand and a call to repentance, Jesus is issuing us here with marvelous, profound assurance and comfort. Because where are you in this story? Who are you? Which character are you? To my knowledge, every single person in this room was collected from the hedges and highways. We were not born into the family of Abraham, into the tribes of Israel. We weren't even the down and outs amongst the people of Israel. We are the Gentiles. The promises were for God's people. And yet, God in his mercy has sent his servants to come and gather us into a share of that banquet that was prepared for Israel. You were born under a hedge and you're destined for God's kingdom. And that's only because God is determined that you must be there. Do you deserve it? Nope. Are you bringing glory and honor to God by being there? Does God say, gosh, that really polishes my crown that, Billy turned up at this point? Not at all. He was willing to go as low as it takes. He's willing to forgo all his glory and honor. He was willing to endure the shame of the cross, to become the lowest person on earth. However lowly you are, you haven't been on a cross yet. That's the lowest spot on the earth. You know that pyramid scheme? There's always somebody worse off than you. There's somebody always at the bottom, and the person at the bottom is Jesus. He was the worst of person in the world, so that you would not be. And he went right to the bottom, so that when he rose in glory and honor to the Father's right hand, he would scoop up as many along the way, and nobody could say, well, I'm too low for Jesus to see down here. And it brings glory to his name, not because you make him glorious, but because it proves his glorious faithfulness to his own word and promise. That determination before the foundation of the world, that the world will be saved. And in the fact that you have been baptized into Christ, the fact that you are here as his guest, the fact that you get to receive his body and blood is a sign that God had your salvation in mind before the foundation of the world. And it doesn't matter how low you've been, how disgraceful a ditch you come out of, or where you found yourself in life. Jesus has been lower, and he is taking you higher to the heavenly places. He became like us in weakness, mortality, in sorrow, and in shame, so that he might make us like himself, glorious, beloved, and beautiful. Praise be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and to all eternity. Amen. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.